EWTN Global Catholic Radio presents The Priesthood of Jesus Christ. Father Frederick Miller discusses the priesthood through the ages from the Old Testament times to the modern day. Here is Father Miller.
Hello, my name is Father Frederick Miller, and we continue today our series on the priesthood of Jesus Christ. The title of today's segment of the series is An Attack on the Priesthood. As we noticed in our last session, the Church from the very beginning lived very tranquilly with the mystery of the leadership established in her by Jesus Christ. At the beginning of the second century, it's very clear that the local church begins to take form. And in every local church, in what we would call today every diocese, there is a bishop who possesses the governing spirit, who makes Jesus present in the church in a very special way. He is assisted by a council of presbyters who assist him in his mission, and also he is assisted by deacons who take care of the charitable works of the church. In the first centuries of the church's history, the local church, the diocese, was usually very small. And the bishop was really the pastor of a large parish. The bishop did all of the preaching. He presided over the formation of converts in the catechumenate. He presided over the rites of penance for those who had sinned gravely and wounded their relationship with Christ and with the church. He presided over the Sunday liturgy. He celebrated the sacraments. Only gradually did presbyters, priests, assist him more directly in preaching and celebrating the sacraments. And the deacons were always involved in the works of charity, caring for the poor and the needy. As the church spread through constant missionary activity, everywhere the church was established, this leadership rose up in the church. Bishops from other local churches came together and ordained the bishop for the new local church, and he in turn chose and ordained presbyters and deacons to assist him in governing, sanctifying, and teaching the people of God. For nearly 1,500 years, the priesthood existed tranquilly in the midst of the Christian people. And the priesthood gave leadership always, of course, to the Christian people. The people understood that their bishop, their priests, their deacons were empowered by Christ himself to do the work of the Lord. They saw their bishops, priests, and deacons as set apart and consecrated, made holy, and sent on a mission of teaching, sanctifying, and shepherding the church. The first great attack on the priesthood took place in the 15th century during the Protestant Reformation. And we're still suffering the effects of that attack on the Holy Priesthood. There were problems in the priesthood. There are always problems in the church, in the priesthood. Priests are weak and fragile men, and so they have all the problems of every other human being. And very often priests fail. Priests disappoint people. Priests sometimes even act in ways that are scandalous. And at the time of the Reformation, there was certainly a problem among priests. Many priests were not well educated. Many did not have an ecclesiastical culture. Some were power hungry, and as always, some were ambitious for standing and prestige and high-ranking positions in the church. Priests were not very much accustomed to preaching, and preaching really was suffering at the time of the Protestant Reformation, in the sense that many priests rarely, if ever, preached, and many did not know how to preach well at all. There was another rather strange problem in the life of the church. There were so many priests who did little more than celebrate the Eucharist. Men were ordained simply to say Mass. And so Luther had a very big problem with priests who all they did all day was celebrate the Holy Eucharist, very often privately. However, in spite of all of these problems, Luther's rejection of the traditional teaching on the sacrament of holy orders, at the root of that problem, was his principle of justification by faith alone. As Luther saw things, it is faith alone that justifies, and therefore the sacraments cannot cause sanctifying grace. They can only be attestations of our faith in God's assurance that he will give us his grace, and indeed has already done so in Jesus Christ. Luther pointed out that all our priests by baptism, sharing the royal and prophetic priesthood of all believers. In itself, of course, this affirmation is perfectly compatible with the acceptance of a ministerial or ordained priesthood. However, Luther said all Christians, by virtue of their baptism, are priests, and there is no ministerial priesthood established by Christ in the church. In his treatise on the Babylonian captivity of the church, Martin Luther denied that holy orders as a sacrament is founded on Holy Scripture. He claimed that ordination was rather an ecclesiastical ceremony, something like the blessing of vessels for Holy Communion. That's his own comparison. And yet Luther didn't propose the abolition of the ordained ministry in the church, but only its reinterpretation. Luther himself, of course, had been ordained a priest. He considered a pastoral office to have been part and parcel of the primitive church from the beginning, and to remain necessary for the good ordering of the Christian community. Essentially, he concluded, ministry comprises two elements, vocation and election. Vocation to serve the community as a minister of the word, and to serve the sacramental needs of the church, baptism and the celebration of the Lord's Supper. This vocation comes from God. Election, however, comes from the people, who then confer on the individual whose vocation they recognize the degree of ministerial authority they think fit. So you see, according to Luther, God calls a man to preach the gospel. The Christian community recognizes that call and confers upon the man the right to exercise the ministry in the church. As Luther's disciple Philip Melanchthon would explain, a person who is called or elected by those who have the right to call or elect him is already a minister of the gospel, even without the laying on of hands. Not that such laying on of hands was done away with in the Lutheran liturgy. It remained, but as a declaration simply of the candidate's vocation. Later, as a result of more radical activity, Melanchthon admitted that order is a sacrament for the sake of word and sacrament in the Christian community. However, he totally rejected the Catholic position that the ordained minister is ordained to offer sacrifice for the living and the dead. So you see, basically, what the reformers said was that the community chooses its leader and invests its leader with the authority to preach the word of God and to celebrate the worship of the church. It's worth mentioning, I think, that St. John Fisher, who died in 1535, St. John Fisher, the great bishop, theologian, and martyr of the Church of England in the Reformation period, wrote a wonderful book entitled In Defense of the Sacred Priesthood Against Luther. This book, incidentally, has recently been republished. It would seem that Fisher was responding to a book of Luther on the abrogation of private masses. In this work, Luther loudly declared all of the baptized to be priests and laid out his theology of church order. Excuse me. In Fisher's work, which manifests a brilliant and highly developed theology of the sacrament of holy orders, the saint lists 10 truths and then examines Luther's theology point by point, showing the fallacies. Allow me to point out that St. John Fisher at this very time was writing another book in defense of Henry VIII's defense of the seven sacraments against Luther. Allow me to enumerate the points that John Fisher makes. And you'll see in the midst of this attack on the theology of the priesthood, John Fisher articulates what has always and everywhere been the faith of the church regarding the holy priesthood. He says, it is reasonable in matters concerning the salvation of people that some men be set apart to act in the name of and to bear responsibility for the whole multitude. Secondly, he says, Christ himself, while he was on earth, put certain pastors in charge of his flock to watch over, rule, and teach it. Third, it is fitting that those who are thus appointed pastors of the Christian flock should receive abundant gifts of grace to carry out their ministry. Fourth, not only was it fitting that Christ should do so, but in fact he did bestow upon such pastors of his church grace and power suitable to discharge their sacred duties. Fifth, the institution of pastors was only necessary in the early days of the church's life, was not only necessary in the early days of the church's life, but needs to last forever until the building up of the church is fully completed. Sixth, no one rightly exercises the pastoral office unless he is called and duly receives from the bishops of the church both ordination and mission. Seventh, those who are lawfully appointed by the bishops of the church to the pastoral office are called also by God the Holy Spirit. Eighth, all those lawfully ordained receive from the Holy Spirit gifts of grace by which they are made ready to carry out the duties of their ministry. Ninth, the Holy Spirit willed that grace should be attached to an outward, sensible sign so that when the sign is duly performed, we know by faith that grace is at that same moment bestowed. And tenth, those who are lawfully ordained pastors and priests of the church are called and truly are the priests of God. You see what John Fisher is saying very simply. It's very scriptural, very traditional. He's articulating the faith of the church of 1500 years. He's saying Jesus established pastors in the church. Jesus commanded these pastors to ordain others, to give to others a share in their authority and in their power. And in willing this transmission of authority and power, Jesus himself instituted a sacred sign. He instituted a sacrament whereby his priesthood might be transmitted by the apostles to their successors. And this ordination gives not only power, but also grace to fulfill all the duties of service in the priesthood. And those who receive this sacred ordination are not commissioned by the people to preach and to administer the sacraments and to give pastoral care to the church. Those who receive this sacrament are commissioned directly by Jesus Christ to share in his sacred ministry. This, incidentally, is what makes our theology of the priesthood Catholic. We believe that everyone in the church who has received the sacrament of holy orders exercises authority and has a sacred power, and that power is the power to consecrate the Eucharist, to forgive sin, to comfort and strengthen the sick. That sacred power and authority comes directly from Jesus Christ and is exercised in the communion of the church. The Council of Trent, which began on December 13, 1545, had to address Luther's attack on the priesthood. The Council of Trent looked at seven statements of the reformers and set about in the various sessions of the council to address these propositions, and in the process to restate the Catholic doctrine on the priesthood. Luther, for instance, asserted that holy orders is not a sacrament. It is simply a rite which consists in choosing and instituting ministers of the word and of the sacraments. The Council of Trent clearly declared that holy orders is one of the seven sacraments instituted by Christ in order to give grace. The reformers also said that there is no hierarchy in the church. All Christians are equally priests. For the use or exercise of this priesthood, there is needed choice by civil authority and consent by the people. The person who is thus ordained can easily return to being a simple layman. The fathers of the Council of Trent maintained the various grades of holy orders and specified the diaconate and the presbyterate as major orders. Canon 6 of the Council says, if anyone says that in the Catholic Church there is no hierarchy instituted by divine ordinance, which consists of bishops, priests, and ministers, let him be anathema. The reformers also held that in the New Covenant there is not given a visible public priesthood nor any spiritual power, whether to consecrate the Lord's body and blood or to offer it or to absolve sin before God. There exists only a function whose aim is to preach the gospel. And those who do not preach the gospel are not truly priests of the New Testament. The fathers of the Council of Trent declared solemnly that the sacrament of holy orders confers upon the man who receives it a spiritual and indelible character which marks him interiorly as a priest of Jesus Christ forever. So in other words, anyone who receives the sacrament of holy orders is so sealed by the Holy Spirit with the character of Jesus Christ. Character means an inner spiritual mark on the soul. The person is so sealed by that character that he remains a priest of Jesus Christ forever. And because of that character, the man who receives holy orders has sacred power, power to consecrate bread and wine, changing it into the body and blood of Christ, and making present in the church the sacrifice of the cross. And the man who has the character of holy orders also possesses the power to forgive all sins with the power and the authority of Jesus Christ. And so the church affirmed at the Council of Trent not only the spiritual and indelible character of the priesthood, but also the sacred conferral of power through the sacrament of holy orders. The fathers of the Council of Trent understood the priestly character as primarily empowering a man to offer sacrifice in the church. However, they nonetheless sought to renew the priest's mission as minister of the word. The council taught that preaching is the principal duty of bishops and decreed that priests who have the care of souls should preach at least on Sundays and on all solemn feast days. The fathers of the Council of Trent saw Advent and Lent as special seasons for preaching. And the council also required bishops and priests to preach whenever the faithful receive a sacrament, when they're baptized, confirmed, receive the Eucharist for the first time, are married, etc. And so the Council of Trent affirmed not only that the sacrament of holy orders marks a man forever as a priest and gives him the power of the priesthood forever, but the council also affirmed the importance of the priest preaching the word of God. After the Council of Trent, there was a true renewal of the priesthood. God raised up many holy priest saints. For instance, St. Ignatius of Loyola, St. Philip Neri, many saints after the Council of Trent who lived the mystery of the priesthood and who showed forth in their life an abundance of priestly zeal and holiness for the gospel. After the Council of Trent, also the seminary structure that we still know today was established for the formation, the spiritual and intellectual and human formation of priests in the life of the church. We're grateful to the fathers of the Council of Trent for their teaching on the priesthood, and we must recognize that that teaching is not something new, but in the face of the attack on the priesthood of Luther, the fathers of the Council of Trent very deliberately and very pastorally affirmed what the church held from the beginning.
Please join us next time for The Priesthood of Jesus Christ with Father Frederick Miller on EWTN Global Catholic Radio.